As we continue our thoughts from Hebrews 11, 23 through 29, we'll be taking a peek at Moses. Not going to spend too much time in Hebrews 11. I'm going to go back to the book of Exodus here in a few minutes. Who can tell me something about Moses? Yes, sir. All right. Good. Yes, sir, Brother Eric.
God called him when he was 80 years old.
Okay. All right. Good. God called him when he was 80. All right. Anyone else? Yes, sir, Chad.
Basically has three periods of his life documented, the first 40 years, the second 40 years, or the last 40 years.
All right. Good. Real good. Y'all didn't hear Brother Chad had three periods of his life documented, the first 40, second 40, and the last 40. All right. Anyone else? He grew up in Pharaoh's house. Yes, sir?
He was an reluctant servant.
He was what?
A reluctant servant.
All right. A reluctant servant. Yes, sir?
He used to be Egyptian.
Okay. All right. Anyone else?
What was the first one that he received in his bull rushes, by the Pharaoh's? Was Pharaoh's daughter?
Yes, Pharaoh's daughter, yes. He was in the kind of a little ark in the water there.
Supposed to have been killed and saved that way.
All right, good, good. Brother Eric and then Sister Wood.
He killed a man and he had to flee to the desert.
All right, killed a man and he flew to a desert. Yes, ma'am.
I wouldn't so much say as he used to be Egyptian as he was raised because he was always Jewish by birth.
Yes, ma'am.
If you think of somebody that used to be something, you might say,
yes, ma'am.
Somebody used to be that or whatever.
Yes, ma'am.
So there's a difference between, in my mind, I mean, maybe I'm wrong.
No, you're right. You're right. Yes, ma'am.
He's with the Red Sea.
Say again?
He's with the Red Sea.
Okay. All right. God worked through him, split the Red Sea. Yes, sir.
God spoke to him face to face.
All right. Okay. Yes, James.
I believe the correct word terminology is he's an antitype of Christ, or
Christ's antitype. Okay, good. Good. Anyone else? Look at Hebrews 11. Look at verse 23. By faith, Moses. Can you cut it down some, Stephen? Can you cut it down?
Cut what? Oh, yeah. He couldn't hear you.
By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a goodly, King James, beautiful child, New King James, and they were not afraid of the king's command. Why is that important? They were not afraid of the king's command. What did the king command? Say again. Alright, so that all the baby boys be killed. Were you about to say the same thing? Okay. Alright, so they were not afraid of that command. We'll look at Exodus 2 here in a few minutes on that. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now you stop and you think about that, and I searched and I searched and I searched. And I didn't find it nowhere else but here. It's the only place I found it. So by inspiration, God is telling us through the Hebrews writer that this took place. But you don't find it nowhere else. Okay? That's interesting how the Bible gives tidbits of information at different locations. It doesn't give us everything at one particular juncture or one particular spot in the scriptures, okay? Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. What does the King James Version say there? Who has that?
Pleasures
of what?
Of sin for a season.
So it's a little bit different arrangement as it relates to that, but I love the King James Version there. What do you think is going on there? What's going on there? He rather had suffered the afflictions with the people of God than to do what? Enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. What was going on in Pharaoh's house? Were they poor? Did they not have everything that they needed? How about the Israelites? Were they poor? Were they slaves? Mm-hmm. Anyone want to make a comment on that? Okay. All right. Anyone else?
He could have enjoyed the privileges that being in Pharaoh's household would have afforded him for his whole life if he chose to. But instead he chose to identify with the Hebrew people.
Okay. So he could have taken ease. He could have kind of relaxed. He could have enjoyed everything that the Egyptian lifestyle afforded. But he saw his brethren. And he identified with his brethren. And he would rather be with them, the people of God, than to enjoy the things that are associated with Egypt and Pharaoh. Some good application that we can make there. We'll wait, though. We'll wait. Look at the next verse. This verse intrigued me when I studied it a few years back. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures in Egypt. Here's the reason why. For he looked to the reward. Now, think about that. How did he know about Christ? Well, he was an antitype, meaning that he was a prefigure of Christ. But to be able to see something in the future, rather than enjoying what's going on in Egypt. What did God do? What did God do with Moses? Number one, we've already stated, in the first 40 of his life, he was in Egypt. But then God called him out of that. And then sends him back to Pharaoh and Egypt. For what express purpose? To do what?
Get the people out of Egypt.
All right, to deliver the people of God out of Egypt. And we're gonna study something and we're going to see why God did that. He didn't just bring them out of Egypt just to be bringing them out of Egypt. There was a reason why. And it's the same reason why he brings us out of sin today. It's the exact same reason. That's powerful. Okay? Well, before we even study it, why do you think he brought them out of Egypt?
To worship him.
Why does he bring people out of sin? Same reason. To worship him. And so worship is not just proskuneo, meaning that we bow down before God on the first day of the week, but we render our lives to God. What does that mean? What does it mean that God owns your life? What does that mean? And then, second question, follow-up, what does it look like? What does it look like? So what does it mean that God owns your life? Say again?
We submit ourselves to his will.
All right, we submit ourselves to his will.
He bought us with a price.
All right, he bought us with a price. Good, good. That's a good one. We talked about that one last night. Anyone else?
His word is first priority in our life.
Say again, sir.
His word is first priority.
Okay. God's word is first priority in the life of the child of God. All right, so what does it look like? Our young people ought to be able to think about this one. What does it look like that God is first in your life? What does that look like? All right, different from the world.
Please.
All right, you're seeking to please him? Yes, ma'am, Sister Hall. Okay. Okay. Love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness. Good. Good. Galatians 5. Yes, sir.
Do good
things. Did he say you do good things? Okay. That's right. That's what it looks like. You look different. You talk different. You think different. You do different things, but not just to be different. You're doing something different because there is a teaching that's saturating your mind, causing you to do something totally opposite of what the world is doing. Okay?
Right.
Yes, sir.
It's right there in verse 25. You're choosing to suffer the affliction of God's people for God and pass on enjoying the pleasures of sin.
So can we go to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12? Chad, go to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. And Royce, go to 1 Peter 4, verse 16, and let's capitalize on what Chad said. And I love how he said it's right there in the verse. It's right there in the verse. So we don't have to make up things. It's right there in the verse. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, what does that say, Chad?
Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution.
And 1 Peter 4, verse 16, what does that say?
And if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter.
So, the things that Moses went through, do you think it was worth it to him? Okay. Let's finish up these verses, and then we're going to go to the book of Exodus.
Hey, Mike, before you...
Yes, sir.
I got more, sorry.
Yeah, bring it on.
You asked why he brought the people out of Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
Well, God had made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that they would have land, a promised land.
That's right.
The church has a promised land. It's not earthly anymore.
That's right.
But the Israelites had an earthly land, and he was taking them to there so they could realize the glory that God is and worship him properly and not be influenced by outside influences of other nations. This was really theirs. Set up borders, you know.
That's right.
Even put rules about who to marry, who not to marry.
That's right.
To try to keep those influences of multi-theistic thoughts and worshiping false gods out of his people.
That's right.
He also set up laws of health and just basic necessities. Some of them they may not have understood, but looking back, we see, you have sick people, get them out of the city.
That's right.
Oh, you don't leave your waste in the middle of the village. You know what I'm saying? You put it on the outside. So, germs, if God understood that stuff, it is the same thing for us. God doesn't want contamination in his church by allowing outside influences that aren't scriptural.
That's right. And that's where verse number 27 comes in. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him. He endured. We have to endure. As seeing him who is what? Who is what? Invisible. Invisible. God is invisible? Better believe he is. However, we're about to see some results of God. Okay? Go back to the book of Exodus. Another point that Chad also made about the cleanliness that God wanted his people to have and to engage in. If you take a note, you can put Leviticus 18 and 19 in there. You know, you got your moral system, you got the cleanliness system. All of that is in there. In Exodus chapter 2 and verse number 10, Moses, his name literally means to be drawn out of the water. That's what his name means. Moshe in Hebrew, to be drawn out of the water. Okay? And so, Moshe or Moses was born to Jochebed, which was his mother. And his father was named Amram. And we find that in chapter 6, verse 20. I'm just kind of giving you some things. You write in your notes, something for you to think about. All right? But there are a few things about Moses. He was one that he defended his brethren. Now, this is something that has to be taught to your children. I remember as a kid, my mom and dad told us straight up, y'all don't fight each other at all. There was no fighting in our house at all. And I'm glad, because I taught my kids that. I don't fight for no reason whatsoever. There's a way to fight. You talk. You use intelligible language to fight. Did we let y'all fight? We let y'all fight.
With Maya? Languages? Not with language?
No, with fist.
No.
Ain't none of that. No. Some parents let their children fight like that. We didn't let them do that. Why? Because when you get older, you shouldn't be doing that either. Well, Moses, he stood up for his brethren. I found it very interesting. Well, was he right? Was he wrong? Well, let's look at something real quick. In Exodus chapter 2, and look at verse number 11. Now, it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown of age, that he went out to his brethren. And that's interesting, that he went out to his brethren. He knew that those were his family. And he looked at their burden. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and he looked that way. And when he saw no one, at least he thought no one saw him. That's interesting that, Brother Lane, that Moses was looking both ways because he knew what he was about to do was what? What? Wrong. So kids do it all the time when and next thing you know, they go picking up stuff and putting it in their pocket. Huh? You can tell. And so let's see what he did. He killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. One thing about doing something wrong, you're always trying to go hide it. You don't have to hide when you're doing what is right. Okay? Notice what he says. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, why are you striking your companion, your brother? Then he said, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? You know, we got these phones and people think they're getting away with stuff. And man, their cameras are always rolling somewhere, right? They ain't getting away with nothing. Moses didn't get away with that. And they didn't even have iPhones and Androids. And, right? Come on now, y'all. Come let me talk to you a little bit. you don't get away with anything. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. What can we get away with? Say again?
Zero,
nothing. Why do people think they're gonna get away with things? That's a question. This is a discussion, right? Go ahead, Royce. You look like you just want to. You're going to play devil's advocate.
Ignorance.
Say again?
They think you get away with it because they're ignorant. They don't know any better. They don't know that there's always someone watching them. It's not, I wouldn't say it's stupidity, that's different. It's ignorance, the lack of being educated. And that's what it really is. A kid doesn't know that they're going to get caught. That's why they try to get away with it.
What about an adult?
Same thing. They don't think they're going to get caught. They're ignorant that the eyes of God are in every place. You know, watching the evil and the good, right?
I can get that to a certain degree. Yes, ma'am.
I think in a lot of people, they fear what people think of them and what the judgment of people more than they think of God, because it's their, the immediate danger in their situation. Instead, they should really, no, that's not the people they should be fearing. They should be fearing God.
That's right. Sister Tony, did you have your hand up? Okay. Mike?
I think sometimes people think they can outsmart God. Like, maybe if I cover it up in a certain way, or if I, you know, people don't see it and forget about it or repent about it later, they feel like they can outsmart God and it won't catch up to them.
She said sometimes people think they can outsmart God. Well, that's true. Some people think that. And some people don't even care. Some people don't even care. I mean, you can get to a point where your heart becomes so hard you don't even care about committing any type of sin or crime in front of anybody. And really, in some places in the United States of America, we're there. We're there. People are committing horrendous crimes right now. And it's on camera. And you know what? They could care less. Yeah, you don't get to that point. That's a debased mind right there. All right? But it's interesting that his Hebrew brother saw that and really called him on it. So you're going to do me the way that you did that Egyptian? And then what was Moses' response to that? What did he do? He ran. And that's what usually fear does. Fear usually puts people into flight. You got to fight or flight. All of us have it. And when people are scared, they run. Now, people lie to themselves and say, no, I'm not afraid. But if he wasn't afraid, he should have stayed there. That's why when people commit crimes, what do? They try to get away. But if you are doing something that is justified, if I could say it that way, protecting your home, and next thing you know, somebody is breaking in, and okay, you shoot them. The next thing you know, you ain't running. Chad, you running? No, Chad, you running. You're a man. He's a shirt. Now, we laughing, but there's a lot of truth to that. But what I'm saying is, you're not running, but if you commit a crime, you're running. And he did that, and he was called out on it. Yes, sir, and then James.
You know what amazes me is Moses at this point is 40 years old. He's 40 years old.
Grown man.
He's acting like a child.
That's a good point.
He should have been a man and manned up to it. But he was afraid.
And, well, he's about to face Pharaoh, because Pharaoh's going to kill him. Yes, sir, James.
I think this shows us for today a very wise example, and by that I mean he killed the Egyptian to help his brethren, but what did his Jewish brother say to him? Are you going to do me the same way? And what I'm trying to get is, with everything that's going on, we think, oh, you know, he's got the same color skin as me, he's like me, he's going to understand, and that not everybody is going to see things the same way as you. Not everybody is going to, he did it because of this. Sometimes we get caught up in, well, he's like me, he understands. But that we're all different people. We might say one thing, and this is one problem that Rachel is still trying to help me understand. I can say one thing, and I think everyone gets it the way I said it, because that's what I think. But then Rachel's like, no, I didn't get that at all. I thought of it this way, and I'm like, that's not what I meant. So I guess the point I'm trying to make is that we need to stop and think before we act. We need to stop and think, or even before we act, is this going to help? How could other people see this? And then think if it's something that needs to be done, or if it's something that would be better not done.
Good. Anyone else? All right, so he flees to Midian. He's running. Chad, go ahead.
This is the playoff voice. Age thing. We're told in Numbers when they took a census that they were to count every male individually from 20 years old and above who's ready for war.
Mm-hmm.
And so in Hebrews, tying it into Hebrews, when he became of age, he decided not to be called Pharaoh's daughter's son.
Mm-hmm.
So he was probably around, using those two passages, probably around 20 years old when he decided to take the Israelites on as his brethren rather than be seen as an Egyptian.
Okay.
And so here he's had 20 years where he's been calling these people his brethren. And then he kills an Egyptian. And he thinks, well, that's okay because the brethren are all, you know, they were getting persecuted. Well, they have laws too.
Yeah.
The Israelites have laws on when you kill somebody and when you don't kill somebody.
Boy, you be thinking, man. I ain't never thought it like that. That's good. Yeah, that's good. That's a good thought process.
Now he can't. He doesn't belong to either one of them. That's what he's seeing. That's what he's saying. That's why he runs to Midian.
Well, he had to run because he knew Pharaoh was going to kill him. Because
yeah,
even Pharaoh said
it. Because they're going to kill him too.
Yep. Yeah. So he gets to Midian and he come across some women there. And the next thing you know, he helps them out. And Zipporah and his sisters, well, they talk to their father Jethro and they give him the rundown of what just took place and say, hey, well, go get him. Next thing you know, he's there. And what did Jethro do for Moses? Come on now. Say again.
Gave
him Zipporah to be wife. Okay, next thing you know, he has two children there. And now he's in the mountain of God, if you will, in the backwoods of Horeb, if I can say it that way. And now we have an angel of the Lord there speaking to him in a bush. What can you tell me about the interaction that took place there?
Told him to take his sandals off.
All right. Told him to take his sandals off because the ground in which to stand on is holy ground. What else?
Moses tried to convince God he wasn't the man.
All right. Moses tried to convince God that he really wasn't the man for the job. Okay. What else? What else? What about that burning bush?
He saw that it was consumed by the fire.
It wasn't consumed by fire? Yes, ma'am?
He saw the bush from a distance and he had to go take it out.
Right there. Right there. He saw the bush burning, and what did he do? Watch this. I'll pick it up later. See that? One thing that mom and dad used to do bad, man, we'd be walking, you see something on the floor, just. And dad say, You see that paper on the floor? Yeah? Does it belong there? No? Are you going to pick it up? I didn't put it down there. Now we're laughing, but you see a burning bush. I believe what God saw in Moses, it got his attention and he turned. Friends, there are a lot of people in this world, and we're talking to them as Christians, but God is not getting their attention and they're not turning. We have to always be God's people, allowing God to get our attention. Always. Well, so Moses turns. He sees the bush. He's inquisitive. Let me go see why this bush is burning, but it's not consumed. That's a miracle in and of itself. It's a miracle that God can take a part of his creation, have it on fire, and not devour. Now, I'm not trying to get philosophical nor too deep. I'm going to make this one comment. If God can do that, God can have people in torment, in hellfire, and they not be consumed. If he can do that, he can do that too. Now, that's power, brethren. That's power. And so now God gets Moses' attention, and now let's read what the angel? Yes, what he said in verse 5 and 6. Kipton, you want to read verse 5 and 6? Let him read that, Chad.
Draw near this place, take yours.
Jacob and Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God.
Great job. Great job. Now, I want to make a point here. Here the angel, as representing God, tells Moses that I am the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now look at Matthew 22 and watch how Jesus uses this passage. He uses the burning bush passage to make a very clear point. Okay? To make a very clear point. I'm not sure if that was the point for Moses, but looking back, we can say that it was. Okay? In Matthew chapter 22, verses 29 through 33, and for time's sake, I'm just going to read. Look at verse number 32. Now, the context is dealing with the Sadducees. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection, meaning that they didn't believe in life afterwards. Okay? But notice, verse number 32, Jesus said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the what? But of the what? So what does that imply? What does that teach us about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, even in Exodus chapter 3?
They're not dead.
Now, that's an excellent point that we ought to be teaching our families, our young people, all the time. After death, you're not dead. There's life. And so Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were going to be the ones that God was going to be using to bring the seed, which is Jesus, into the world. Jesus was going to be bringing life. Those people are not dead. Guess what? They're still not dead. They're still alive, even to this day. Which means that when the human body goes to sleep, when it dies, you're not dead. And so he makes that point. What do you think Moses, how he responded to this information? How do you think he responded to that? Look what it says. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now, I want us to just stop and think about this for a second. Does this show us that Moses was respectful in the presence of God? Yes or no? What does that teach us for today? Say again. We want to have the same respect, right? We come before God. We present ourselves before God. We ought to have that same respect, same reverence, same awe, same concern about the Lord. Father, you are worthy of my honor, my respect, my praise, the glory. You deserve it. And so you see the seriousness of this, and it's serious to Moses. And just imagine seeing this burning bush. Imagine hearing this voice. And then respond in the way that he responds. Any comments? What does that mean to us? Application. What does that mean to us?
Makes us wonder if we ought to reevaluate.
I can't hear you.
Makes us wonder if we ought to reevaluate how we approach God. Or how we view him. Do we view him as just a friendly entity only? Or do we also view him as a just God who is also about law and order?
So how do we view God, she says? It should make us think about how we view him. All right, let me give you a couple passages, and then we'll go into our devotional. In Exodus chapter 3, and write these in your notes, and we'll begin with this on next Wednesday. Exodus 3, verse 12 verse 18, Exodus 4, verse 23, Exodus 5, verse 1, verse 9, and there are plenty more to look at. But here you'll find the reasons why God brought the children of Israel, or is going to be bringing the children of Israel out of, and more specifically, up out of. Now think about that word up out of, meaning that bondage brings you down, slavery. To bring you up out of Egyptian bondage, or up out of slavery, meaning that you're going in a different direction. Look at this. In Exodus 3, in verse number 12, he says, "So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt." Now notice, "you shall serve God on this mountain." Drop down to verse 18. "Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, 'The Lord God of the Hebrews have met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness.'" Notice why. "That we may sacrifice to the Lord our God." Chapter 4, look at verse 23. We'll discuss more of this on next week. He says, "So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me." Now look at chapter 5, verse 1. "Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness.'" Look at verse number 3. He says, "So they said, 'The God of the Hebrews had met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword.'" Now, here's the point I want to make. God was going to be bringing the children of Israel out of bondage that they could come meet him. Now, maybe the older I get, and the more that I see the importance of meeting with God, God could not meet them there. He wanted to meet them where he was. And that's an excellent point for us even today, that God wants us to meet him on his terms, not ours. Brother Chad?